Good morning. All right, so picking back up in Galatians, if you remember, we covered an entire chapter last week, changing pace just a little bit. So again, we're going to take another really big bite and try to go through all of chapter 4. So where did we leave off in chapter 3? We left off with that example of we are child of Abraham. We are therefore the seed of Abraham, the seed of promise, the child of promise. And Paul was making that really clear that, you know, you are inheriting the promise, not necessarily the law, that the law had been abolished, had been done away with. Galatians is all about taking away the thought of maintaining favor with God through your work, through your actions, through your religion, as we would call it today. And so he's going to continue on with that thought as we enter into chapter 4, continuing on building on this theme of showing a comparison. In this case, the two sons. He's going to start off with showing what a child is, the example of a child, how he is a slave to the father, and we'll define that term as we come to it. Then moving on in how it shows the spiritual picture of us, that we are a slave of the world. And then moving into, since we've been freed, why do we continue to go back? And then Paul as an example, and then the two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, as the last example as Paul covers. So let's pick up chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all. But under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were bought in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fulfillment of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when did you not know God? You served these things by nature, are not a God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest that I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all, You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was your blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. I have therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in good things always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is affirmed in you, I would like to be present with you. And now you change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, who do you desire to be under the law? Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the blood woman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise, which things are symbolic, for these are two covenants, that one from Mount Sinai, which gives you birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, for which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who bear not, or not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as it was who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Even so is it now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then bondage, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. There's quite a bit here, and we just ask that you would just give us a deep understanding through the limited time of trying to explain it simply. Lord, you are the author and the finisher of our faith, and you are the counselor, and so we ask that your Holy Spirit would just give us the understanding that we need. Lord, that you would just help us understand the freedom that we have and protect our flesh from wanting to go back into the law into bondage. For there's freedom in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so there was a lot there. And a lot of reading. But let's break it down for you. So Paul is going to first start off with this analogy. Now remember, when he wrote this letter, he didn't write chapter 4, verse 1. It was written in full context, as if you were to receive a letter today. I guess that's not even really relevant. An email today. Okay, I guess that's not relevant anymore. Okay, a really long text. As you read through it, there's no breaking point. He breaks it with thought. And so sometimes we can get stuck with the verses and the chapters without reading the entirety of the letter. And as you read this, he's building this case. Galatians is all about going back to the church that he first established on his first missionary journey, saving all these people. Many of them weren't Jewish. Remember that. That is a key point. Many of them were not Jewish. But soon after he gave them the gospel and many of them responded, the Judaizers, those that were zealous for law-keeping and the traditions of the Jewish people, came in behind him and said, oh, no, listen, you have to do these things. You have to become Jewish. You have to be circumcised. You have to start honoring and observing all the feasts and festivals and laws and things of the Jewish people. Because if you don't, God really doesn't honor what you do. You really don't have favor with God. And in Sundays past, we've talked about why they felt that way. But there was a new covenant that Jesus Christ established. A new covenant. When we do communion, we talk about that in 1 Corinthians 11. This is the new covenant in my blood. That when Jesus hung on the cross, he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the debt that we owe to the law. And so Paul now, after building this case, after trying to reassure the Christians in the region of Galatia, reassure them that it's, you know what, it's about relationship. And that's what going to heaven is all about. Your relationship with God. And he's reaffirming this. And this letter is kind of to the point. It's very different than all of his other letters. It's kind of hard because he is watching this slow progression of people who were born free wanting to go back into captivity. And it's a dangerous thing. And so he's warning them, and this letter is coming across, and he's making numerous points. And in chapter 4, he's going to kind of make the reference of as a child. So think about it this way. Now, as a child, when you were first born, you're pretty much dependent upon your parents, right? You don't come out of the womb able to feed yourself, able to walk, able to provide for yourself, able to communicate. Nobody is able to do that. And so in verse 1, he starts off and he says, "Now I say about the heir, that as long as he is a child, he does not differ from the slave." And that's exactly what it means, that they are dependent upon the master. And so as a baby is dependent upon its parents for food, for everything that's needed for life, so is a slave dependent upon his master. That's just a comparison there. Even though the child has all of the inheritance of the father. So when that baby's born, that baby has everything the father has, correct? It's only through the process of time that the child would be able to handle the gift that is given. And that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, so it doesn't differ, even though he's the master. Verse 2 says he's under guardians and stewards until the appointed time. So when the father decides, okay, now is the time for you to receive your inheritance, that he is under the stewardship. Okay, so where does the comparison come in? Verse 3. Now he's going to bring in the comparison. We understand the reference of a child needing, being under bondage, if you will. That's just the terminology to use, but being dependent upon its parents until the appointed time. Verse 3, now he's going to make the comparison. Even so we, that's the word, that's the comparison. Just like they, even so we, when we were children, we were bondage under the elements of the world. So now, outside, even though you're maybe grown, spiritually speaking, you're still under the bondage or the elements of the world. Think of it this way. Think of it. It's the simple knowledge that you have. Before God, what was your thinking? It wasn't spiritual at all. It was basically what? Provision. What can I eat? What can I wear? What kind of shelter can I have? Right? The elements of the world. The things that were needed. And through that process, as you see in study cultures, they would begin to worship things based on that. They would do rain dances for more rain. They would give thanks to the harvest god when the corn came. That's how they would do these things. They would worship the sun because the sun is what gave life to the earth and to the vegetation. And so in the simple-mindedness, they would begin to worship the elements of the world. And Romans chapter 1 can go further into that, where you start to worship the creation versus the creator. Moving on into verse 4, but in the fullness of time, God was going to change the plan. So now remember who the audience is. The audience is a mix. There were some Jews that were converted on this first tour, but many of them were Gentiles. Many of them wouldn't know who in the world was Abraham. And so if he was to write this letter starting off with Abraham, the Gentiles would be like, who are you talking about? We don't know any Abraham. You're not relating with us. But when he says you're kind of worshiping the elements of the earth, they're like, now you're talking. Because many of these Gentiles, they had such pagan gods that they came from. So you see how he's kind of tying them together. And that's the way you need to be thinking as you're reading through this. Who's the audience? Because why is Paul talking about they are under bondage of the elements of the world? Fullness of the time. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. And what about this Son? The Son is what? Born of a woman, just like we are, and born under the law. Jesus, when he was born, the law was in effect. Now he's kind of also speaking to a little bit of the Jewish. Born of the woman, he's speaking to the Gentiles. Born of the law, he's speaking back into the Jews. He's kind of got this parallel conversation going with his readers. So he references there that this is who he is. And now, verse 5 says why he came. He came to redeem those who were under the law. So he came to redeem those that are under the law. So, redeem. Now remember when Jesus was here and he started his ministry. First miracle was what? Do you remember? Test time. The wine, yeah. And even before that, he made a little statement to Mary, and it's found in John chapter 2, verse 4. And he says, hold on. And I'm going to paraphrase here, but he says, hold on, Mother. It's not my appointed time. And what does that mean? What does that mean? It's not your appointed time. He was referencing the cross. So from that point on, for about the next 3 years, Jesus would do all kinds of miracles, do all kinds of things, but it still wasn't his time. It's not until John 12:23 that he tells his apostles, his disciples at that time, now the hour has come. Now is the appointed time. And at that moment, he was taken to the cross. Because the appointed time was the redemption of man from the bondage of everything, the earth, the law, everything. That was it. That was the appointed time. So put the two comparisons together. So the father looks at the child. The child is a slave dependent upon the father until the appointed time where the father hands everything over. Spiritually speaking now, you're born under the world, you're born under the law, the bondage, the tutelage. Remember that from chapter 3? The law is a tutor, it's a steward to keep us there until the appointed time. At the appointed time, the law, all that stuff is going to be fulfilled, and then God is going to do what? Hand over our inheritance. And we become an heir of God. Think about it just for a second this morning. If you're a Christian here, that means you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and there's no question in your mind that you are fully convinced, that you are fully persuaded that if you were to die right now, you would go to heaven based upon the work that he accomplished on the cross on your behalf. That's what defines you as a Christian. If you believe that in your heart, then the Bible says you are saved. And at the moment that that happened, there was a transaction that happened where you became a child of the earth, moving into, by way of adoption, a child of God. A transaction that happened. And now you are God's child. You are an heir. And there's going to be another appointed time when we stand at what we call the Bema Seat Judgment, where God is going to give us more of our inheritance. But with that moment when you received, do you understand that you received the promises of God? Now the question is do you live like that? Do you live as an heir, as a child of God? Because sometimes we look at ourselves in the mirror, we're like, you ain't no child of God today. Sometimes our spouses, like, you ain't no child of God, right? And sometimes we even look at ourselves that way. But did you know? God says, you were bought with a price. You were adopted with a price. And you are my child. And maybe that's just for you this morning. Maybe that's all you need to hear today, is that you need to be reminded of who you are. And when God looks down on you, he doesn't look at you as other people look at you, or as you even look at yourself. He looks at you and says, that's my kid. That's my child. That's them. Bought with a price. Adopted in. Incredible to think about that. But that's how we are. Bought, redeemed, purchased. Think of the coupon. You got the coupon for $2 off the can of soup. It's an expensive soup if it's $2 off. But you go and you redeem it. You turn it in. It's the same as cash. You can use that coupon to buy part of whatever you're buying. Redeemed. The cross bought you. Redeemed you. That we might receive the adoption as sons. Adoptions, why? Because we were born of Adam, born of the world, but then adopted in. Did you know even the Jews were adopted in? Because was Abraham a Jew? No, he was a Gentile. So even though they were the promised child, if you go back enough in time, they too were adopted in. Everybody is. And that was the point of chapter 3, that if Abraham received the promise, being a Gentile, you too can receive the promise, being a Gentile. Good comparison. Verse 6, and because of this, because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit. Here's the inheritance, right? Here's the inheritance. Here's what you get. You get the Holy Spirit. At the moment that you received Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit filled you. So some people believe that, well, you're not saved unless you receive the Holy Spirit. Well, good, because when you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. The two kind of go together. The problem lies when they force the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Well, you got to prove that you're saved by the Holy Spirit manifesting in your life. And that's kind of where the problem comes in. Because you can fake that. And usually that manifestation is shown through the gift of tongues, which is the most easiest to counterfeit. Just saying. Listen, if you haven't spoken in tongues, it doesn't mean that you don't have the Holy Spirit. Don't believe that. How do you know you've received the Holy Spirit? Did you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If the answer is yes, you've received it. Now, what about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Different thing, okay? There's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then there's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, that is generally involving when you are getting put into a work or a service. And that is when you are getting filled with the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit to begin with. Kind of clear? And we'll do more on that later with teachings. But Christ was born under the law, he was born of the woman, and he died to redeem us at the appointed time. Then we are sons. We are sons through adoption, receiving the Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 7, let's just flip over there real quick. I want to bring out one important part. Because a lot of people, when they look at Jesus' ministry, they say, well, he was God. And yes, he was God. He did some pretty cool things. Yes, he was God. But remember, he emptied himself, not of his deity, because that would be impossible. He can't unbecome something. But he emptied himself. And then there was a time when he was filled. But he says that this is important. This filling of the Holy Spirit is important, and why Jesus had to leave and then give us the Spirit. Check it out, John 16, verse 7. He says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So how is that, or why is that important? Remember, you receive through being an heir, being a child of God, this Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. By the way, that's where we get our little dove from, is from that moment through Calvary Chapel, the dove ascending, the Holy Spirit descending upon the church, upon him, upon Christ. But at that moment, guess what? No recorded miracles before. Why? Because he emptied himself. So what does that mean? That means that all of the miracles that Jesus did in his ministry here on earth, some pretty amazing miracles, right? Feeding lots of people, healing people. I mean, crazy stuff was all done how? The Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Now, Jesus just said, if I go away, I will send the helper to you. I will send the same spirit to you. The spirit is not another, but it's the same spirit. The same spirit that was with me in my ministry will be with you. Let's have that question time again. Are you living like an heir? Are you living like you are empowered with the Holy Spirit? Wow. But you don't understand. That was Jesus. But Jesus just got done saying it's the same Spirit. And if the same Spirit works through Jesus and he's no respecter of persons, can the same Spirit work through you? The answer is yes and yes and yes. Do you live like that? Do you believe it? Because the challenge is if you don't, then you don't understand or you don't believe that you are an heir, a child of God. Now, that doesn't mean that just because you have the Holy Spirit, that your life is now going to become rainbows and lollipops. Right? It's going to be difficult. Jesus had the Holy Spirit. How was his life? Foxes have their holes, right? He says, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. But you have it. Don't mistake the power of the Holy Spirit in living spiritually with living physically. Sometimes we blur those lines. Sometimes we think, oh, well, if I'm a child of God and I have the Holy Spirit, then all these physical things here on earth are going to be perfect. I'm going to have all the great stuff. I'm going to get bumped in the first part of the line all the time. I'm going to have all this favor. In fact, the opposite kind of says true, because the Holy Spirit is light and this world is dark. The darkness does not comprehend the light. But it doesn't mean that you still can't live in the light. But you're an heir. You have it. You have it. You're an heir. So, through all that, he sums it up with verse 6. He says, because you are a son, God has sent forth his spirit of his son, the spirit of his son. Underline that. That's important. That just makes my point. The spirit that worked through his son, the Holy Spirit, in your hearts crying out, Abba, Father. Now there's that confirmation of that transaction that now you are his child. This word Abba would be our term of endearment, as we would say daddy. Kind of cool, huh? So before, think of it this way. Here's another way to look at it. Driving down the road, speed limit says 50, I'm doing 70. Get pulled over. As a citizen, I have violated the law. Correct? I go before the judge. The judge says, I represent the law. You violated the law. Here's your fine. As a child of God, when you go before the judge, that judge is your father. And so you're not sinning against society or sinning against a civilization, but now you're sinning against your daddy. Different way to look at it. In society, we have to follow the law. In family, we want to follow the law. You cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 7, therefore, summing this whole point up, you are no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if you're a son, you're an heir of God through Christ. Cool stuff, isn't it? Making that comparison. Hammering home the point. Moving on to the thought. Because here's what happens. We got the point. We understand. We're sons of God. We have the inheritance. We have we're the heir. We have the Holy Spirit. We can live this wonderful life. We got this freedom. But you know, I just can't quite give up the law. I got to feel important. I got to keep it. And you go back. Remember the children of Israel when they escaped Egypt? They were crying out, Lord, send us a deliverer. Send us someone who will deliver us from this Pharaoh's hand. And so Moses gets chosen. Moses, 10 plagues, all those cool things happen, right? They're all excited. They escape. Pharaoh changes his mind, comes after him. The sea opens up. I mean, could you imagine being part of all this? I mean, you talk about wanting to see a miracle. Sometimes we wish, God, if I could see a miracle, it would really just solidify my faith. Okay, here you are. You just experienced these 10 plagues, right? The last one being the angel of death, where everybody outside of the covering, their firstborn dies, but yet you are somehow safe. Crazy stuff. And now you're in front of a sea, mountains on either side, and the largest army of the world coming at you. And God opens up the sea, and you just walk through. And then as soon as you get through, whoosh. Now, you think you would be pretty faithful at that point, right? You'd be like, that was it. That's all. Enough said. Enough said. God, you are awesome. Right? Now, in my mind, I'd be like, yes, God, if I could do that, I would be your next Moses. But what happens? Moses spends some time up on a mountain getting some instruction from God, and they're like, okay, it's taking too long. Like us standing in front of the microwave going, okay, I hit popcorn like 20 seconds ago. It's taking way too long. Come on, popcorn. And they make a golden image. They're like, let's go back to Egypt. Let's worship the Egyptian gods. In fact, later on, they wish, oh, all this manna, tired of manna. Can we go back to Egypt and have some garlic? Guys, we're the same way. You know what? God did a miracle right before you. In fact, he did a miracle in you, bigger than splitting the Red Sea. And you know what that was? He resurrected you from the dead. He brought you back to life. You were dead. And he not only brought you back to life, but he made you his child and an heir. I don't know about you, but that's pretty big. And what do? Go right back. Go right back. We're no different than the children. Now, we're reading that through Exodus and Deuteronomy going, what are these guys thinking, man? I mean, come on. If I was there, I'd be like, hang in there. Joshua, let's go, Joshua. I'm on Team Joshua, right? But we're the same way. Check it out, verse 8. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Kind of recircling back into the simplicity of your childhood. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again back to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? We're free from the law, but yet we want to go back and serve the law. Why? We read when we went through chapter 3 that if you violated one part of the law, you were guilty of the entirety of the law. And then we did a simple exercise of the Ten Commandments. Should we do that again today? Commandment number one, I'm going to paraphrase. I am the Lord your God, you shall now not have any other gods before me. Has anything ever in your life gotten before God? Have you ever chosen something before God in your life? Family? Oh, but no, you can't throw the family. Yeah, I can. Did you know your family could become your God? Money, career, your possessions, your spouse. No. The Bible said, no, the Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me. How you doing? We could probably stop right there. Agreed? We violated them all. We're guilty. So how is it that we want to go back underneath that bondage? That's what he's saying. But we do. We do. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, I need to talk about this for just a moment because last week we had a special guest, a rabbi, which was incredible, wasn't that? Wasn't that amazing? And he kind of made a point that, you know what, who was the festivals and all these things created for? They were created for all of us. And he kind of encouraged us to go ahead, you know, we can participate in these things and observing these feasts and stuff. And I agree with that. Here's the difference. Are you doing so to gain favor from God? Does your mindset go, you know what? Those feasts, those festivals, they sound pretty cool. The rabbi convinced me that, you know what, I should probably partake in them. And you know what, if I do, then I might just get a little extra blessing from God. That's where you just cross the line. That's where you just cross the line. As soon as you start to think that God's going to look more favorably towards you for keeping the law or a festival or a day, then you've slipped right back into works. And we've already established that we're all already in trouble with number one, aren't we? You've slipped right back. So how do I keep them? You keep them with the understanding that that's what you do as a Christian, but not because you want to gain favor from God. Are you here this morning thinking, you know what, I better go to church today because maybe God's going to bless me today. Maybe he'll give me a little extra blessing. Maybe I've done some things bad in my life and I'm going to offset it by coming to church today. Should have stayed home. Because you know how God looks at you as a law keeper. And as horrible as it is, he says, those works are like filthy rags. But shouldn't I come to church? Yes. Shouldn't I pray? Yes. Shouldn't I read my Bible? Shouldn't I try to keep the command? Yes, yes, and yes. Because God said, if you love me, you'll do these things. You'll do these things out of a demonstration of your love towards me. You don't do these things to try to earn my favor. Because if you try to earn my favor, listen, here's a perfect way to look at it. God says, I'm going to give you my only begotten son. This is what's going to cost me the most. My only begotten son is going to die for you. And when he dies for you, he is going to wipe out your sins, cast them as far as the east is from the west, and they will be remembered no more. That's what I'm going to do for you. And if you receive that, you are my child. You are saved. God says, that's what I'm going to do for you. And you say, okay, God, I received that. But you know what? I don't think it's enough. I'm also going to throw a little cherry on the top of that ice cream sundae by keeping the law. God says, that offends me because I've already given you the best. Does that make sense to you? And that's what we do when we put Jesus and. When you put Jesus and, that's what you're doing. You're telling God, that his sacrifice of his son wasn't enough, that you need to help him out. Which leads us into the last portion of this, and we'll get to it in just a second. What Abraham did and Hagar did, they tried to help God out with his promise, and they got an Ishmael. But before we get there, Paul, he wants to bring in a little bit of personal experience with them. So verse 9, but now after you have known God, or I already covered that, excuse me, verse 11, he says, I am afraid of you, lest I labored in vain. Everything I've talked to you about was worthless. He says, I'm afraid of you. Brethren, I urge you to become like me. Okay, follow my example. I became like you. Who is he talking to again? Who is he talking to? He's talking to Gentiles. They didn't have the law. So he's saying, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. I got rid of the law. And then he goes on and he says, you have not injured me at all. That's probably a reference back to Acts 16:6, where Paul was in this region and he was going to continue on into Asia, but something happened. He says, the Holy Spirit hindered me, and many scholars believe that they made Paul sick, that he couldn't do it. In fact, he probably had, based on the verbiage here, he probably had some kind of an eye issue, and he couldn't see. There's a joke there, but I won't say it. He couldn't see going into Asia. Dang it, I said I wasn't going to say it. Still funny. But it was really, really bad. And listen, sometimes, church, listen, this is important to understand. Sometimes we're praying. Do you think Paul prayed for healing of this? Yeah, he prayed. And what did God tell him? My grace is sufficient unto you. Why? Because if he would have healed Paul, what would have Paul done? He would have gone to Asia, and that wasn't God's will. So sometimes God will restrict you, hold you down with a physical ailment. So don't always look at where you're at today in life and go, why, God, aren't you healing me? Understand that his ways are good no matter what. Now, I know if you're standing there and you're in pain right now, you're probably saying, that's easy for you to say. But you have to believe me, I've been there too. I've been there too. Why, God? And maybe God's just going to say, you know what? It's not for you to know, but understand this, my grace is sufficient for you. Trust in me right now. Paul didn't get the answer. Later on, he understood the answer. But at that time, when he was laying there with this eye issue, being helped by these people who he's writing this letter to, he didn't, why God, why are you doing this to me? I got work to do. I got to get to Asia. God says, no, they're not ready. They're not ready. Sometimes God hinders us because he knows everything. And so when you're in this situation, maybe you're there right now, and maybe it's been a long time. Remember my favorite analogy, and you guys hear me say it all the time, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, God was with them in the furnace. God did not deliver them from the furnace. He was with them in the heat. And no matter what you're going through right now, God is with you right now. Even though he's not delivering you from it, he is with you right now. Understand that. And hear him say to you this morning, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul is saying, while I was there, I had this eye problem. You took care of me. You didn't reject me because of this. And some scholars believe that it was like a really nasty oozing out thing where you looked at him and be like, ugh. Yeah, no thanks. You're telling me about Jesus and the freedom in Jesus and this stuff's gooping out of your eyes? Right? I'm going to reject you. He says, you didn't do that. You received me as an angel. You even received me as Jesus, he says. And if you could have, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. He says, I don't forget that. I don't forget. Verse 15, there was a bunch there that we talked about. What then was this blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. And now he's kind of going head to head with those Judaizers, with what they're saying, with what he is saying. He's saying, am I becoming your enemy because you're believing them and not believing me? Even though I was there with you. I was part of this experience. I didn't force you to take on the law. In fact, I became free with you, is what he's saying. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may become zealous for them. And basically, the Judaizers want to add to their numbers, and they want more people to become zealous for the law. One day, there was a knock on my door by a group, commonly ride around on bicycles, and they said, you know, we're the fastest growing religion in the world. So you can see, join us so that we can say that you're part of that. See the zealousy there? Join us. We're the fastest growing religion in the world. We have could so many people be deceived, is what they told me. I said, how many people got in the boat? 8. Where was everybody else? Outside. That was a pretty big religion. The 8 was pretty small, huh? They didn't have nothing to say after that. Verse 19, he comes back with a term of endearment. He says, my little children, for whom I labored in birth again until Christ is informed. He's really coming down. He says, listen. I love you as my own children. I labored for you. Listen to this. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone. He's got an angry tone in this letter. He says, I wish I could come. I wish I could be there, and you can understand that I'm speaking hard, but now I'm going to change my tone because, listen, this is important. I really care about your salvation. He says, I have doubts for you. You can't read that in a letter. In fact, that's one of the problems with texts, right? You can't read the emotion. You can take it any which way, and most of the time we take it wrong. What'd you mean by that? I didn't mean anything by that. Oh. Well, I read it this way. Well, I'm sorry, you read it wrong. He's saying the same thing. He's like, I wish I could be there because I'm doubting. I'm afraid for you. That's how much getting back into the law, how important it is for Paul to say, don't do it because it can literally cost you your salvation, church. So then, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Don't you understand it? Now he's going to finish up with this comparison of the two sons. For it was written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. Remember, they're going to help God out. I can't have any kids, she says. I'm old. Here's my handmaid, Hagar. She will help God fulfill the promise. You ever felt like you could help God fulfill a promise? Ever heard that saying, God helps those who help themselves? That's not biblical, by the way. It's not biblical. In fact, that's actually heresy. God helps those who cannot help themselves. Right? Born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Two things are symbolic, he says. For these are the two covenants. Oh, remember how we started off this morning? Corinthians 11, this is the new covenant. The covenant of promise. The new covenant. That's what the Old Testament actually is. The new covenant. If you were to translate that word testament, it's covenant. The new covenant. The Old Testament, the old covenant. All lived out through the life of these two sons that still war today. Interesting, because they still war right here today too in ourselves. But we'll get to that in just a second. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman according to the promise. Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which gives you birth to bondage, which is Hagar. What happened at Mount Sinai? Anybody know? Did Moses go up there? Moses get the law there? Yeah. Good talk, guys. He received the law, Mount Sinai. The law was what? Bondage. So he's referencing Hagar to Mount Sinai. And there's some other really cool stuff there. But we'll get to that in just a second. Heidi's texting me. She says, it's too late. Keep going. She's like, they've had enough. I know, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I was waiting for someone to say, amen. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Jerusalem's going to be referenced twice here, okay? He's talking about the current Jerusalem in his day, which was what? All about the Jewish tradition. All about the Jewish law. Jerusalem was the mothership. Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and he also references the Jerusalem, which is now. Okay, but 26, the Jerusalem which is free, the new Jerusalem, which God says that he'll create, which is the mother of us all, is free. That one is above. Check it out. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolates have many more children than she who has a husband. Now, verse 28 is going to sum it all up. We, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. Why are we children of the promise? How are you a children of the promise? You remember? Because you received Jesus Christ through faith. And when you receive Jesus Christ through faith, according to chapter 3 of Galatians, we are now heirs, just as Abraham is an heir of the promise. That's how you become a child of promise. But he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. The flesh wars against the Spirit. The law, tie the two together, the law wars against the Spirit. The law and the flesh are the same thing. And check out that last few words. Even so it is now. Aha should happen right now. The law, the flesh, Islam is all a battle against the Spirit, church. It all can be summed up in these two sons. All the turmoil in the Middle East can be summed up with those two sons. The turmoil in your flesh can be summed up with those two sons. Isn't that crazy? That's mind-blowing. Nevertheless, verse 30, what does the Scripture say? What are we to do? What does the Scripture say? Why did God tell Abraham to cast out Hagar and Ishmael? Remember that in Genesis? Cast her out. I mean, that's pretty mean, isn't it? Why? Because that flesh will always battle against the Spirit. And you in your lives, just like Abraham was told to cast out Hagar and Ishmael, you need to cast out that law. Cast it out. Cast it out. Don't desire to entertain mixing it in, because they won't commingle. The law will battle the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying you don't keep the law. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The battle of the law is, when I keep the law, I gain favor from God. That's what you are to cast out. You keep the law because Jesus says, if you love me, you will demonstrate it through your actions of keeping the law. There is a big difference. I'm going to the judge or I'm going to daddy. It all comes together like that. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for if the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the freeman, if you keep law, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, is what he's saying. Wow. Religion does you no good. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We did it. Wow. Now, there'll be a test next week on this. A lot of stuff. I was battling between, you know, we were going at a pace where we just took little chunks, and I wrestled with it because I was like, I'm just repeating myself. Because the way he wrote the letter is he would make his point and then do an example, then do another example, then do another example, then bring back the point. And every week we just kind of, that's where I felt like I was repeating myself. I think we get much more when we look at it from a little higher altitude and we take it more in context. It's a little bit more because that's like, that's a lot of information. And I don't remember it all, but remember the point is this. Your relationship with God is what all that what matters. Your relationship, understanding that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That is all that matters. That's the pivot point. And when you keep the law from that response, not gaining favor. If you keep it from that response, everything is a-okay. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for all that you have done for us and in us. And we thank you for redeeming us. Redeeming us from the law, redeeming us from the flesh. But Lord, we struggle with it on a day-to-day basis of wanting to please these things. And it does all boil down to just wanting to please our flesh. Because it feels good when we do things. It feels like we have a part in it. And Lord, I'm just so thankful that every time I've tried to do something, I've failed. And you've taken all my effort out of the equation, even if it does feel good when I do the right things. This morning, as we come to a close, I would like to have you just take a moment and evaluate how you think your relationship with God is. Has it been one of, I have to keep these things and I'm out of favor of God because I've done bad things, or I'm in favor because I've done good things? Or are you able to sit here this morning and say, Lord, I've fallen so short of anything you could ever expect of me. I am thankful for the gift that you gave me, that you stepped out of eternity and redeemed my life through your Son. And this morning, as we take inventory of that, maybe it's a great time to just reaffirm, or if you've never affirmed your belief in Jesus Christ, today would be a great day. And building upon that theme of, you don't have to do anything, you don't have to stand, you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to come forth, you don't have to do anything like that. All you have to do in your heart is just pray to the living God and say, Father, I've sinned, and I need a Savior. Right. And I believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross in my place. And today, I give him my sin. I repent of my sin. I ask for forgiveness. And I believe that he took my place upon that cross and died on that cross and was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. And today I ask him to be my Lord and Savior. And the Bible simply says that if you believe that in your heart and you confess that with your mouth and eventually tell somebody and let somebody know and live it with your life, as the Bible says, you're saved. That's it. You are saved. So this morning, as we continue, let us just relish the freedom in that. And remember that no matter what we're going through at this present moment, that God died for us. He did the greatest miracle he could ever do. Maybe it was 10 years ago. Maybe it was last week. Maybe it was just now. But he did something even greater than parting that Red Sea, and he saved you. And so as we close with our final song, as we stand in worship of that moment and worship the ever-living God who is a redeemer indeed.